I'm thankful for my mother. She's kept one of the biggest secrets in 44 years that I just might as well let it out of the bag. I'm her favorite.
Just ask Chad.
No, great mother. On a serious note, I'm thankful for my wife. For the I get a lot of compliments for, you know, as parents, we should boast when people compliment us on how we raise our kids, because that says that we're doing something right. And I get a lot of compliments about my daughter, and she's not perfect by any means. She does take after her father, but I believe I give credit to my wife for being the great mother that she is to our daughter, and the influence that she is in her life. And I know what it means to have a godly mother influence, and some people aren't fortunate enough to have those things. And so I would encourage you, young people, even us older people, man, I pray for my mama every day, and I love my mama, and she's very special. And I can just feel Q's heartbeat as he's talking about his mom. And I know that he's been praying for her for years for salvation. And I'm just going to take the time right now just to lift her up. Because what a day that would be when she accepts Christ as her Savior. And that way Q can rejoice with her. Amen. So let's pray that way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the mothers that you've allowed to be in our lives. You have truly blessed us with them. And Lord, I pray that we would treat them respectfully. And Lord, even if they're not with us today, that we would still treat their memories respectfully as well and continue to love them. I know, Lord, that when people are no longer in this world, you don't stop loving them. The love goes on. And I thank you for that. Lord, I just want to lift up Q's mom to you right now. Lord, we know that she's up there in years. We do know, Lord, that she is a very religious person. But Lord, our prayer tonight is, religion doesn't get anybody to heaven. It's your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you would just help her to see that in her life. Lord, I pray that you would just make that so real to her this evening. Lord, that she would just accept you and we can rejoice with you. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 37. Don't be alarmed. I have 4 pages of notes tonight, but I will try to get through this at a reasonable time for all you folks. God has laid upon my heart, as you know, the last couple of weeks, a particular subject. Anybody know what that is? Here am I, God. Here am I, God. Last week we dealt with, here am I, God, make me a leader. And really I specifically spoke to men, but it applied to women as well. I'm going to take a little bit of a different twist on this tonight, because there's something that we tend to overlook in life. And so this evening's title tonight, if you're interested, it's, here am I, God, I'm in the midst of my storms, now what? And so often when we're in the storms of life, you and I begin to check out. So often we might draw away from God. But God uses those storms, those unfortunate circumstances that we don't realize what we're going through, but he's using those things for a very specific reason in our life. And so we need to look for that opportunity. And when we're going through that, we need to say, God, okay, I'm in my storm. Here am I. Now what? And when we get to that position, we need to say, God, take the helm of this boat, be the captain, and lead me where you want me to go. And I believe when we do those things, we will see something very tremendous in our lives. And we see something here tonight in the book of Genesis, chapter number 37. It's one of my favorite stories. I love reading it. I've taught on it several times. I've stayed away from it for quite a few years. But this way, this evening, it's spoken to me in a different way this past couple of weeks. Here we're going to set up a scene for Joseph as he is going to embark upon his brothers as they're in the field tending to the flock. And we do know that Joseph is a well-favored child. And there is some resentment on his sibling's side. And as you read the story, you can begin to understand. You can see a little bit of arrogance in him. You can see a little bit of an attitude develop. And when you deal with little siblings, that kind of irritates you. And I'm trying not to look at my brother and sister right now because they're probably thinking of all those little things that I irritated them with. But regardless, they still love me. And thank you for not selling me into slavery. I appreciate that. But let's read this as we pick up in verse number 12 of chapter number 37. And it says, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it will be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." What I like about this particular part right here is the concern of the father for his children. How are they doing? What's it like out in the wilderness right now? Have they embarked on some animals that might come and harm their flock? Has one of them fallen down in that rocky terrain as they're tending to the flock? By the way, the terrain there is unbelievable. As I was driving through Jerusalem and just came from the side of the Dead Sea, the terrain changed very drastically. And I had one of the greatest privileges of my life seeing something that I've never seen before. I've heard Brother Wells talk so significantly about the 23rd Psalms and about the sheep and about the shepherd. I've listened very intently to my father speaking about the time that he grew up on a farm and he had sheep and how unintelligent they are. And I'm infatuated with those stories. And every time I see a flock of sheep, I tend to go back to those memories. But on this particular day, as we're driving through, I begin to see in the distance, it was kind of weird, a flock of camels, which is kind of weird to see. It's kind of like deer here, just a wild herd of camels just out in the middle of nowhere. And then as I begin to look, I seen this sheep, this herd of sheep, not in some plain pasture on flat ground and where it's all roses around them and in this nice brook or stream that might be in front of them. I saw them on a very steep terrain, and I saw their shepherd tending to the flock, watching over them, seeing where they're going in their daily routine, watching them, protecting them. And I can just imagine their father, Israel, at this time, just thinking, I hope my boys are okay. And so I got a boy back here that I want to send out, and I want to check on my boys. Because a father has a love for his children. Doesn't matter if it's got a boy or a daughter, they have a great love for their children, and they're concerned about their safety. It says, "And a certain man found him," verse number 15, "behold, he was wandering in the field. And a man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren, tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard him say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." So immediately as they began to see him, they had bad intentions for him that day. Joseph had no idea that his brothers were conspiring against him. He had no idea that they had some type of ill feeling towards them. As far as Joseph knew, when he woke up, his brothers loved him. His brothers had a desire to be around him, so he was kind of blindsided by these things. And he goes in and he sees his brethren, but not knowing that they're conspiring what to do with him. And I can only imagine, as I tormented my older siblings and as I irritated them, what came to their thought and to their mind, how they wanted to do something towards me. I will say this, it is a great privilege to have brothers and sisters, amen? It really is, because they have the best intentions for you, even if they give you a glass of water that's out of a toilet bowl when they desperately need it. Thank you, Jeff. Verse number 19. It says, and they said to one another, behold, this dreamer cometh. So they already had a name for him. So they've already been talking about him behind his back. They, in a way, were probably mocking him on many different occasions. It says, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now, the word pit to you might not mean nothing to you right now, but as I walk through Israel, there are pits everywhere. And some are very deep, some aren't so deep, but they're everywhere in Israel. And so I can just imagine what this one looked like. And man, they went into a lot of work and a lot of detail just to have these pits, a lot of cisterns in these areas. And verse number 21, it says, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brother, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. And so as we read this story, we see what is taking place in the life of Joseph at this time. We know that they did not slay him. We know, in fact, that they sold him into slavery. Well, they didn't know what was going to be the outcome of his life. They didn't know that was probably the last time that they were ever going to see him alive. Little did they know the importance of what was taking place that day in their life. But also look at this man, Joseph, where he is in this storm. This storm that has surrounded him with his own loved ones conspiring to do something very harmful to him. And I can just see him as I read scripture where he says, here am I, God, I'm in the midst of my storm. Now what? What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this? You can go through your Bible and you can talk about many different men who had battled storms in their life and how God had to deliver them. Not just men. You can think of, there's a woman in 1 Samuel chapter 1 by the name of Hannah. She had her own particular storm. She wanted a child. She couldn't have a child. But during that storm, what did she do? She realized that she could no longer depend upon herself. She couldn't depend upon her husband. She had to go to her God in her storm and say, God, here I am. Now what? So often our storms will define us. Our storms will reveal our true character in our lives. But unfortunately, people walk away from those storms. They don't take them head on. One of the things that I've noticed as we go through storms in our life, and I'm talking about Christian brothers and sisters, one thing that you and I need to really pay attention to, I was kind of trying not to chuckle in Sunday school this morning because Pastor dealt with it for the first 10, 15 minutes of his lesson, and that was defeat. So often when we go through our storms, we allow ourselves to be defeated. I'm here today to tell you, defeat is not an option. Matter of fact, as a child of God, that word should be obsolete in our life. Because we're his children, we're not defeated, we're victorious. And I take a lot of pride in saying that because not so many people can say those things. So often we see men and women and children walking around in our society just being totally defeated. You know why they're totally defeated? Because they're in their storm and they're not seeking God. And they're in this whirlwind that they're caught up in and they don't know what to do. They don't know how to say, God, here I am. I'm in the midst of my storm. Now what? What's next? And so they walk around defeated. You and I, we have no excuse. We don't need to walk around defeated because we serve a living God who wants to work and do miracles on our behalf. And I believe today that God still performs miracles. I'm here before you tonight. 44 years living here, and God has yet to take me home. That is a big miracle. He can do that at any given point in time. I was talking to a lady last night at the gym, and for some reason, she just came up to me and began to talk to me and about her health issues, and I'm trying to pay attention and make her feel like she's important, and I was just listening to her, and I finally said, ma'am, can I tell you something? She goes, what's that? I said, you know, I take great comfort when I go to bed tonight that if I was to pass in my sleep, I'm in the presence of the Lord. I take comfort in those things because I might not be here physically on earth, but man, I'm going to be with my Lord. How great is that? That is, woo! Here am I, God. Show me heaven. But anyway, Joseph stormed was his brother's wanting to sell him into slavery, wanting to do away with him. They were probably tired of his attitude. Who in here has not been tired of an individual's attitude? Not just your sibling, but a co-worker in particular, or maybe a store clerk that has given you a bad attitude, and they showed that for you. So they were probably tired of his attitude. And maybe they wanted to, you know, give him an attitude check. My mom said, son, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to check your attitude. I've never understood that, just like the same phrase I never understood, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to send you to next Tuesday. I never understood that. Next Tuesday always came, and I was never sent into it by my mom. Anyway, there are the storm that's taking place in his life. So there are some things that we need to take in consideration. His attitude, his arrogancy. They knew that his father had favored him more. And I've come to realize, and I've asked my mom this question on a couple occasions, and I know I kidded earlier about me being her favorite, but she doesn't love me more than she loves Jeff or Christy. Every single kid that she has, there is a different love for that individual. She doesn't love him any more, she doesn't love him any less. It's a special love. But they saw something different in Joseph and how Joseph was well-favored and how he received things that they didn't receive. So their anger and their jealousy had led them to a point to where they wanted to sell Joseph into slavery. They wanted to slam the door on his life. They wanted to say, I'm done with you. Come and take him. And take him out of our presence so that we don't have to deal with this snot-nosed kid anymore. We're tired of him coming to us and being arrogant and telling us about the dreams and the visions that he's had. And this is what we're going to do. But imagine this. During this storm in the life of Joseph, imagine being Joseph at this time, feeling betrayed and abandoned by his own brothers. The loss and the emptiness that he must have felt in his life at this particular time. Remember, he woke up that morning doing the work of his father, going out to the field to check on his brothers, thinking, hey, my brothers, they're going to be excited to see me. Why? Because they love me. But little did they know that they had some type of hatred in her life for Joseph. Now, what happened in the life of his brothers? Well, they became angry. What happens when you become anger? Anger turns into bitterness. Bitterness turns into hatred. And when those things begin to develop in the life of an individual, you begin to do things that are unimaginable in your life towards somebody else. We might not have physically killed somebody in here because of how we have not liked him, but we fought it in our mind. We thought about, man, if I can just get them behind the church and put them in a chokehold, nobody would ever know. We think those things. See, the mind is wicked. The heart is wicked. And we think those things. I know that because I have fought those things. I know that because I told you folks about a year ago when we grew up on 20th and Avenue D, getting chased around a kitchen table by a brother who had a steak knife in his hand, wanting to do whatever he wanted to do with me. And that knife at that point in time seemed like it was 4 feet long and 2 feet thick, but it was just a little steak knife. See, we do those things. We think those things out. But Joseph here, he's feeling betrayed. He's feeling abandoned by his brothers. But the story isn't about Joseph drowning in a storm, because that's what happens to a lot of folks. They are overcome by the storm that is in their life. They allow the circumstances to overtake them, and they cannot take what is going on, and so they begin to drown themselves in their storm. And that's not where God wants us to be. One of the things that I get out of the life of Joseph here is, don't drown in your storm, but rise above the circumstances. Rise above the circumstances. Don't let the storms bring you down in life. So it's not about drowning in the storms. And here's the other thing that we do. It's not about blaming God. You and I, we like to play the blame game. And I do this in my own life, not knowing that I do this, but it's brought to my attention. When something doesn't go right in my life, I say, well, if you would have done this, this wouldn't have happened. Not knowing the guilt that I'm trying to put on somebody else. We need to take responsibilities for our own storms that we're in. Don't blame others for your circumstances, and don't blame God for your circumstances. Don't blame Him for the storms that are in life. But instead, when you come across to the storm in life, say, here am I, God. I'm in the midst of my storm. Now what? Have a great attitude about it. You know, your attitude defines who you are. It really does. Teenagers, I hope you're listening to me very intently tonight. Your attitude will define who you are. You can sit around here this evening and be all complainative and nothing's going right in my life. Can I just say something real quick? Get over it. You're going to have more struggles. You're going to have more storms in your life. You're just going to have to take that storm head on. You might not like the outcome. You might not like how you're going through it at that particular time. But man, grow up and just take it on. Amen? And as you're going through those storms, let me be encouraging to you at this point in time. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Don't abandon Him at this point in time. Say, here am I, God. Here's my storm. You know my circumstances. You know how it's going to turn out. God, I don't know how it's turning out, but I'm going to trust You to guide me through the storm. I'm going to trust You to get me to the other side. He wasn't defeated. He didn't throw in the towel, and he didn't give up on life, nor did he blame God. But so often, that's what defines us, is our storms. Joseph was allowing his storm in his life to do something in him that he probably didn't know what was going to take place, but he was trusting God to be his captain in his life. And as you think of the word storm, I think of the word ship. And when I think of the word ship, I think of a captain that takes charge of that ship and has every intention to getting that ship to safety, not just the ship, but the whole entire crew that is with him. Sometimes in our life, as we go through the storms, here's what happens. We abandon our captain. And we try to take over the helm. Folks, that's when you and I go wrong in our lives. We say to ourselves, we don't say it outwardly, but we say, God, thanks, but no thanks. Take the bat seat on this, be my co-captain, but I'm going to be the captain of this right here. And that's where we fail miserably. I have learned that we need to rise above our storms. That's point number two. Rise above your storm. The storms in life will either break you or make you. They will define you, and they will show you your true character. We have seen without a doubt many of our elderly people battle storms in their life recently. And I'm thankful that I can stand before you this evening and say thank you to our elderly people for not checking out during their storms, because you are a great example to me. I too will face the same similar storms that you face in your life. And you, as you go through that, as God's defining you, as you're allowing your character to be truly revealed, you're not only helping me in my future storms, but you're helping somebody else as well. See, there's always somebody that's watching us as we go through our battles, our storms, and our unfortunate circumstances. And so I say thank you for being true to a God that has led you through your storm. Some we know outwardly, some we don't even know what's going on. And I get those things, and I understand people are private. That's who they are. But thank you for allowing us to see your true character and how you say outwardly, not with your voice, but you're saying, God, there's nothing I can do, but here I am. Now what? I might have cancer that's plaguing my body, but God, now what? God, I might have a foot I can't even walk on, but now what? God, I have a heart that's weak, but here I am, now what? God, I just recently lost a spouse, but here I am, now what? Your storms define you. Often in life, when things don't work out the way we want them to, as I said a little while ago, we blame God and we blame others. And that's not a position that you and I should put ourselves into and begin to play the blame game. It's not for us to pass that upon somebody else. But during that time, God is doing something in our lives. The storm, yes, has become an obstacle and can be very inconvenient at times. Have you ever known a storm to be convenient? I haven't. I was driving home last Saturday night from Sioux City, giving my daughter some driving time, and she drove from Sioux City to Ottawa, and we saw the storm off in the distance, and sure enough, as soon as I got in the driver's seat, guess what happened? The storm came. I mean, it was heavy rain, a lot of lightning, and I don't like driving in storms. I really don't. It bothers me. I'm down to the speed limit of 40, 35 miles per hour on the interstate. That's how heavy it was. And even though I was terrified and scared, God brought me through that storm. And I thank God for those things. Was it convenient for me? No, it wasn't, because I begin to drive and I'm tired. I don't like driving at night so much anymore, especially when it's wet and windy and lightning all over the place. I scream like a girl when lightning hits close by. I'm not lying to you. Storms aren't convenient, but we need to brace them, take them head on. Don't blame God for the unfortunate circumstances that we're in, and never give it a second thought. Maybe we're in a storm because it's probably our own fault. You know, we put ourselves in these situations because of the choices that we make in life. You're responsible for the choice that you make. I'm not responsible for the choices you make. You are. And we let our choices define what our storm is going to be in life. And unfortunately, as we read through Scripture, we see people go through these storms. We read of one and studied one a few months ago, and that was the life of Job. As he went through a very unfortunate storm in his life, his wife looks upon him and says, "Curse God and die." That's where a lot of people end up. They curse God and they die, and they blame him for thinking that he has abandoned him, he doesn't love them anymore, and all sorts of things. But I do know in Scripture, God wants us to rise above our storms instead of becoming captive to them. So often we become captive to our storm. Why? because we have allowed ourselves to become defeated. Joseph could have easily become captive to a storm. He could have easily cursed God and died. He could have easily turned his back upon God. But during the midst of the storm, here am I, God. Now what? What are you going to do? How are you going to help me? What's in plan? What's in store? Just because that there is a storm in your life doesn't have to mean that you end up shipwrecked in your life. That's where a lot of people end up at. They end up shipwrecked. Then end up in a yard where they're no longer valuable. You are not the captain of your boat. You don't control your destiny. God does. He is your captain if you're his child tonight. And he is the one who allows the storms in your life for some reasons, for this, to show you that he is in control. I have admitted to you folks on a few different occasions, I like to be in control of things. The fact of the matter is, I'm not in control of anything. Really, I'm not. But God takes us through these storms and he's saying, hey, you're my child. Trust in me. I got this. I'm in control. Just follow me. I got this. Think about this. If Joseph would have sailed his ship into a different direction, his outcome could have been totally different. What do you mean, sailing his ship into a different direction? Well, a lot of times we allow our storms to define us, and I've said it a few times. One, we can have a bad attitude about things. Or we can choose to have a great attitude. The other is constant complaining. Man, I don't understand why this is going on in my life. Why can't it happen to so-and-so? I'm going to church and they're not going to church. God, why are you picking on me? That's been my attitude. I'll be flat out right now and be honest with you. I admit that. I said, God, they're not even faithful to come to church, but you're picking on me. And I have a complainant of attitude because of the storm that God has allowed in my life. And when we have that attitude of discontentment and that attitude of constant complaint, the storm in your life could have a bad disaster. Could have a bad ending for you. But what we don't see in the storms is the preparation that God is doing in your life and in my life for something very spectacular. And it's not for your glory, it's for your glory. Joseph probably didn't understand a lot of things, what was going on. Being sold into slavery, going into jail, being accused by Potiphar's wife of molesting her, and things of those natures. He probably didn't understand those things. But God was using every single moment to prepare him for a very special moment in his life. Those storms that you are going through is a preparation for you, so that you can see God is going to do a great work in your life. And I know a lot of people don't like to hear this, because we know what comes with patience is tribulations. But seriously, during those storms, we need to be patient. And we might experience some tribulations along the way. But he's preparing you for something spectacular. Storms, they come and go. But here's what we need to understand about the storms that we face in our lives. They are a part of a molding process. A molding process to mold you into the image of God. Chris asked me last night as I began to tell her this story about this lady. She goes, well, why do you think she talked to you? I said, you know, to be honest with you, I have no idea. The only thing I can think of was God gave me an opportunity to be a witness to this lady. And the thought that came to my mind was, are you going to take it? What's that got to do with tonight? That's a molding process. That's a molding process. See, I'm not very good with people one-on-one. If I don't know anybody, I'm not good that way. I don't speak very well when it comes to those things. I trip over my speech quite a bit. I swallow a lot of words. I don't say the right things at times. But God gave me an opportunity. Why? Because he's still molding me. And I could have said to this woman, "Lady, I don't have time right now. Please leave me alone." But I wanted to give her an assurance that she could have had that night. And that was by accepting Christ as her Savior. They come and go, and they're part of the molding process. Have you ever looked at the blessings of the storms that God brings your way? We need to look at the blessings of the storms. Joseph's storm is, here am I. This is my moment. Now what? Joseph's storm turned out to be a very big blessing. Not only for him, but for his brethren. He was able to be promoted on a few different occasions to a point to where he was basically second in command. He had the right to say and do what he wanted to do. And there came a point in time in the life of his brethren to where there was a big drought, there was no crop, they were going to get to a point where they were going to starve and possibly die. Little did they know that they were going to go to a land where their brother's at. They didn't recognize their brother. Their brother had changed. Life changed him. He was a boy, not quite yet mature. Now he's in a place of maturity. He's a man, has a different look about him. And his brothers come to him. It took some time, but his brother saw that Joseph revealed himself to them. And through this great storm in life came a tremendous blessing that he was able to be able to save his family and once again see his father whom he adored. See, there are storms in our lives that we have no idea what the outcome is going to be. It could be a month, it could be a couple months, it could be a year or two. It could be many years. But I will say this, as I read Scripture, ride the storm with God. Because you don't want to miss out on a very big blessing in your life. Joseph had every right to be mad. He had every right to be bitter and hateful, because realistically, his brothers wanted to kill him. His brothers had nothing to do with him. I know what I do when somebody does me wrong. Within my flesh I have is something that I don't like and I get angry at. But I want to write somebody off. I'm done with them. Let me say this. That's not the right attitude to have. That's not the direction to go. Because that can be very harmful to you. Somebody had that right. He could have been mad, he could have been bitter, he could have been hateful. But now is a moment in his life where he has said, "God, here am I. I'm in my storm. Now what?" Here's what happened in the life of Joseph. And here's what needs to happen in your life as you go through your storms. Here's what needs to be said. God, take control. And carry me through the storm. Carry me through the storm. One of the greatest privileges that we get as fathers when we see our children come to the world is to be able to carry them. Our sons and our daughters, they look up to fathers. They see them as big, strong men in their lives. And they know that they can depend upon him for anything and everything. And one of the greatest things that you and I can do for our children is carry them when they're in a time of trouble. You know, that's what God wants to do. God wants to carry you through the storm in your life. He wants to be in control of your life. Here are some storms that you and I face in life. We have dealt with some storms with Joseph. But here's some storms that we face. A troubled marriage. A bitter and hard heart. And wrong influences in our life. These are storms that are very real to you and to me. No, I'm not going through a storm of a marriage that's on the fritz, but I will say this. I have gone through storms of having a bitter and a hard heart and hatred towards people in this church and outside of this church. And that's not the direction to go. I've had wrong influences in my life that wanted to take me away from God. Here's what you need to ask yourself when you go through those storms. Will you back down? Or will you have your here and my moment and say, now what, God? It's no longer my storm. It's yours. Jesus said in his word, take my yoke upon you. It is easy. It's no longer our storm. It's his. Let him handle it. Or will you give God the rightful place in your life and allow him to guide you through that storm? We end up shipwrecked and abandoned because we want to take the helm of the ship alone through our storms. Being alone is a very miserable place. And it's not a fun place. Joseph's storm was a blessing. In order to be a blessing to his family, here's what had to take place. He had to endure the storm. But one thing that I know about storms, and you know this too, it's not always smooth sailing. The waves can be rough, but I will tell you this, it's always worth it.